might be fruitful and your blessing might be upon this. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess Pastor Doran is going to start
sure.
us off.
Welcome again to the meeting. We've been referring to this as the Making CLC Great Again meeting. And I had to do that joke.
Doran, you just couldn't help yourself, could
you? Could not help myself. All right. As we begin this meeting today, it really is about church business, really positive things at the church, as well as direction and sort of a vision casting that has come about through study from the elder board and prayer and really a lot of discussion over the last few years about how to go forward, when the best timing is, how to do this thing. And really, as we talk about these business aspects of it, it should not be about business, but really about what the Lord's doing. So if you look at the fivefold ministry of the church, okay, so we look at the ministries of the church in worship and prayer, evangelism, teaching, and discipline. And that, for a church to be functioning, those five things have to be sort of central, because those are the things that really revolve around the ministry of Christ to the body. And so what many of you have noticed or been through the years is that a church sort of loses its focus on one of those five core things. And so an imbalance occurs in the church and it heads in a direction that's ugly. Or a church will concentrate on something that really is a smaller thing that fits up under that. And one of the great examples of that from the 20th century was that the church, you know, say in the evangelism role of the church, became much more focused on care of the poor or on relief ministry. And what you saw is the church sort of slide away from the ministry of Christ and really focus upon Jesus in exchange for, you know, feeding poor people. And there's nothing wrong with feeding poor people, but if that's your focus, then the church really ceases to be the church. And so one of the central passages that talks about what the church is about is really in John 17, oftentimes referred to as the high priestly prayer, a real hobby horse passage for me. I love this passage, and it should be noted, even before we read it, that the liberal church, or the church that really isn't focused upon the gospel, is actually almost exclusively teaching from the four gospels. And it's one of the ironies of it, because if you just teach aspects of the gospel kind of divorced from the broader teaching of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, you can kind of make it say what you want to say. And so today we're reading John 17 in the context, really, of the whole of Scripture. What is Scripture about, especially when you get to the epistles? And it sort of talks about how a church is to function and how the ministry of the elder works and the deacon and what the individual role of the believer is within the broader body of Christ. And so we pick up here in John 17, verse 13. Jesus is speaking in a private prayer between he and the Father. And this is one of those inside baseball passages where we get to see what's in the mind of Christ directly from the mind of Christ. So, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, meaning the church, may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so we see aspects there, not only of prayer and worship but you also see with that evangelism, teaching, and discipline. And that's sort of in the context of the whole of Scripture. And, you know, this is one of those passages that oftentimes gets ripped out of context, and you'll hear Christians say, unity, unity, we all have to be unified. And what that really means is just give up everything that's a core principle and just all put up with each other's wrongness and get along. And that's not actually the focus of the passage. Jesus is asking God to do a work in his church. And what that work is pulling them out of the sin and, you know, depravity of the world, sanctifying them according to a true gospel. And there's a gospel here to the lost in evangelism and a gospel to the saved in discipleship and teaching and discipline. And you see that thing work. And that's really this one of those key passages that shows how the church works. And the byproduct of that is a unity that's sort of tied around the gospel, tied around truth, tied around the word of God as it applies to all. And then Jesus turns his mind to a future thing. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Or the revelation that you have given to me, I give to them. That they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me. That they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am so that they may see my revelation which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So sort of see that tie and that unity around Christ. Because the future is this. If we look at what we do now as worship, prayer, evangelism, teaching, and discipline, and all of that really is around the concept of knowing Christ, it needs to be understood that at some point in the future, when we're with Christ, when we are with Him where He is, actually the evangelism, teaching, and discipline are going to disappear. And we're going to be left with really what is the focus. Knowing Christ in worship, in prayer, in being in the presence of Jesus. And folks, that's really what this is about. What we're doing in business is actually just aiming for that goal. And if our goal here as a church is so we can get in a better position to get bigger, then we're missing something. If we're just focused on feeding the poor or making sure everybody has a family, then we're missing something. Because unity, the ministry we do for one another, in one another, all that, that's a byproduct of knowing Jesus. And that's really where we want to begin today. It's just focusing there. So I'd like to just sort of reacclimate us to that with a brief prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we talk business, help us not be rooted in the world's ways, which is almost supremely just upon business for business' sake, for profit, for bigness, for crowd. But Father, help us focus on knowing you and making you known. Because we are all unified and rooted in the central truth that this is really just about knowing you and someday being where you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Doran, for those words of context and to kind of put a foundation on the rest of our discussion today. So again, for those of you that came in a little bit late, you should have three handouts today. The first one is a collection of mug shots of the church leadership, which Steve Hines and Melinda put together. The second one is the 215 vital stats, which Steve Hines and Melinda put together, a half sheet. Those of you who have been here for a while know that we did this last year, and we updated it now for this past year. And finally, you should have a full sheet that has a pie chart on. If anybody does not have these, raise your hand so that those that are passing them out can. Okay, Jim Brown needs some over here. Here's some folks that need some of them. Everybody else have them. There's folks in the back need some on this side. It's obvious that one of the things we have to do as we get larger is get better at handing out stuff. This vital stat sheet is just for your information purposes. It talks about where folks are coming from to be a part of our body of believers. And each year we see that boundary kind of expanding as folks from further away places start attending our church here. Very important in the blue box on the front of this sheet to see where your money goes. Out of all of the hundreds of thousands of dollars that are given here each year to run the ministry, these are the percentage shares of where that money goes. And so in a quick snapshot, you can see how the money is accounted for. Where we really want to start our discussion today is on this larger pie chart. So if you want to take that for a moment. Adam Williams put this together for us. And what he did was go through the folks who attend here. And so regardless of how many folks are in your vehicle when you arrive here on Sunday morning, each family unit is considered one attendee or one family unit. So if you're a single person who comes, you're one family unit. If you're a family of six who comes, you're still one family unit. However, what he has done is, let's say you have one child in college and three children still in high school. He divided that family unit into these various sections of the pie chart based on where your children are. Hope that makes sense to you. And just those comments to let you know how this data came to be. And we had never looked at this as elders before, and it gives us a sense of where the people are across our lifespan who attend and are part of our body of believers here. A couple things the elders got from this was that we have a very balanced ministry here, from families with young children all the way through seniors with no children. And that's a challenge for us to make sure that the ministries that are offered here help to meet the needs of folks across the lifespan. But it's also encouraging to us that this is an opportunity here among our fellowship for people of various ages to communicate and fellowship with each other. And we think that's a very healthy part of the Christian life. Our society tends to segment people into various generations or stages of life. I'm an old guy now, and so I get tired of hearing about the millennials all the time, you know. So we're constantly wanting to do that. And a lot of churches are doing that also, where they have services with certain styles of music that appeal to a certain demographic or age group. And you'll notice that we don't do that here because we believe that it's healthy and important for folks to fellowship together. And so we don't have a service where we sing all hymns, and we don't have a service where we rock a place out either. It's try to have this blended and unified approach to fellowship. Gentlemen, anything else you'd like to say on this?
Yeah, so if we look at this in the sense of a family, that really families don't segregate themselves, or rather healthy families don't segregate themselves into different age groups, so that only the kids hang out together and the parents are excluded to a separate room. And so that's the way church functions, is that really a church should function as a family functions. And that's both comforting and also discomforting at the same time, because the fact is what Christ, in essence, does in the church is he takes a group of people from different cultures and disparate natures and backgrounds, and he jams them all together and says, okay, you guys are for one another. I've actually gifted you for one another. And so that's very off-putting for a lot of people, because what we expect when you come here is that, in essence, you sign on to be family. And there are a lot of people who come into a church and they really want to maintain anonymity. They really want to approach this thing like they're going to a show. And then they go home after the show. And that's not really a truthful place to operate from. Actually, just so you know, that is the long-term viability of that person staying involved with a church is very little. That's why we're constantly kind of pushing you, hey, get involved, find a ministry, find your place, because people who don't eventually disappear, and we don't want you to disappear. A person who comes to church to get something usually bounces from church to church. A person who takes up a ministry in God's role, they're the person who actually embraces the concept of family. So that's what we're always going to be pushing you towards, and if you're not up for that, the long-term viability of you staying here isn't very good. We can't really shake that. That's just the truth. So, yeah.
And so what you're saying is the thing that we have in common, which is belief in Christ and his work in our life, trumps, no pun intended,
right,
all these other differences that we
absolutely
perceive between us.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, Jesse, I think
anybody bored yet? Anybody? No, go ahead.
Why would you ask that?
I'm just trying to ask. Where's the numbers?
Just because I was talking?
No.
Okay, Jesse, you were going to talk about this chart on the back of that handout, right?
Yeah, I've got some exciting numbers to share.
We're now on the back of the pie chart for the next exciting segment of this.
So what you're looking at is 6 years' worth of data. You can see from 2010 to 2015 here. And this is attendance summaries. So down the left-hand side, you see the rows representing years, and then you see across the top the columns representing percentages of average attendance. So we have basically four quartiles of of attendance here, where you have people who attend. The first column where it says 1 to 24%, that would represent people who attend 1 week or less a month, essentially. And then the next column over would be 25 to 49, so that would be about 2 weeks a month. And then 50 to 75, about three or less weeks a month. And then this is where the curveball gets thrown in. The last two columns are really people who attend 4 or less weeks a month, or four, somewhere between 3 and 4 weeks a month, but it's split out into two columns then, so we could see a little bit more, because that is those two, from 75% to 100%, that tends to be the highest amount of our attendees here at CLC. And then in the last two columns, excuse me, you have kind of two summaries.
Jesse gets very emotional,
yeah,
over numbers.
Worked up over these numbers. The next one, total attendance units, would be obviously the total across there. Now, the kind of confusing thing here is that an attendance unit is a family. So that's just the way, for the sake of the statistics here, that's just the way that was counted. So the odd thing there is that a single attendee counts as a unit, but also Steve Koleski's family counts as a unit. So that, it kind of throws it. So one of the things I did was I went through and I counted how many people were in each of the units for 2015. And I came up with numbers then to actually represent the actual number of heads, the actual number of people that were in each of those categories. Okay. One more word about the very last column where it says percentage of units attending 75% or greater. I believe we talked about at the elders' meeting that the national average for an evangelical church is about 50%. So to compare our numbers there with the average, we're right on where, you know, most churches like us would be with attendance, for what that's worth. Now, kind of the more interesting thing then is that as I counted the number of heads, I came up with a total figure of attendance of around 420 people. And one of the things I wanted to ask was, how many seats do we have in this?
There are 443 chairs in this room.
So 443 chairs in the room. With a total attendance figure, if everybody came, so like picture Christmas, if we could get everyone and their families here, this room would be packed based upon the number of people that are affiliated with the attendance units that were used to make up this chart. Okay, then the next thing that I did was I took the total number of people for each column that I had counted up based on the individuals and the families. And then I calculated what's the percent, or what's the likelihood that they would be here on any given Sunday. So if you were one of the 18 family units represented in 2015 that attended 1 week or less, so that would be the first column there. That turned out to 27 people. And so if I, you know, hedge my bet low in saying that the likelihood of no one coming, I can tell I'm losing people. Talking numbers here, but okay, if I hedge my bet low that no one from that group is going to come, that would obviously be zero. But if I hedge my bet high that 25% of them would come, that's about 6 to 7 people from that group. Okay, so then I continued on to figure out across the board what would our weekly average or predicted amount of people be. So on any given Sunday, the high average of attendance would be right around 347 people. Okay, again, picturing that this room is about 440 seats. Okay, so we'd still have about 100 empty seats. Our average attendance then, if I just went for right in the middle of each of those percentages, would be right about 295 people. Okay, about 300, which is about, that's kind of the ballpark figure that we have been throwing around as elders trying to figure out how many people were here on a typical Sunday. By head count, that tended to be about right. And then our low average would be, like, if it was the bottom of each of those brackets, it would come out to 244 people. So we have about a 100-person swing between a low Sunday of attendance and a high Sunday of attendance. The interesting thing that I took out of all that, and again, as I counted heads, I was kind of reminding myself that we don't take a census or we don't account for people because we're trying to estimate a power of our church or anything like that, but we're just doing it because we're trying to make good decisions. We're trying to make wise decisions about how best to manage the ministry here and how best to facilitate worship here. And in the space that we've been blessed with, what's the best way to do that? I think Nate was going to talk a little bit about numbers of people and attendance trends as well.
But wait, Jesse, I have a question. Man, do you teach history or statistics? You did great on this. Hey, but what is the significance of the column on the right there that we said, what that we really wanted as elders to know how much of our congregation is attending at least 3 Sundays a month?
Could you ask your question again? I'm not sure what you're asking.
We kind of took this arbitrary figure of 3 Sundays a month and wanted to know what percent of our congregation was attending at least 3 Sundays a month.
Okay. Well, that would be about 230 people out of a total of 420. So if
right.
you could, I don't know what percentage that would work out to.
As I recall our discussion, we were kind of saying we felt like for people to really be connected with the body and really maintaining a sense of what's going on with not only the flow of the teaching from the pulpit, but just ministry opportunities and all of that, just the life of the body, that really they need to be here, you know, three Sundays a month. They start getting here less than that, they start being more disconnected with mm-hmm. what's happening here. So that's why I think we put that column in that chart, right? Because we were trying to track how many of our folks are mm-hmm. are participating in the body here and in worship at least 75% of the time.
Yeah, so one of the things that one of the reasons that we did this calculation activity here was just simply to try to figure out are attendees here engaged and how can we get them more engaged? How can we get people more involved in an area of ministry or anything that, so that they're tied into the body here at CLC? And so I think this shows us that we're probably better than average or right about at average with the number of people attending. Obviously, we want to try to encourage people to attend more because, as David said, the more you attend, the more likely you are to be participating, to be engaged, to feel welcomed here, to feel connected here. So that's what we want to encourage. But mm-hmm. is there any other thoughts there?
Nope. It's my turn.
Yeah.
Feeling like Ben Carson after debates. It's funny. Good chance to talk.
Somebody attack Nate.
Yeah, somebody attack me.
You've got 20 minutes, Ben. Go ahead.
All right. I'm on.
Yeah.
No, but Nate, one of the things...
Oh, yeah. This is good.
One of the figures that you threw out was the 80%
yeah.
of the room filled up. And so I kind of thought that tied in well with what I was talking about.
It does. Thank you very much.
Be quiet. He wants his time. So go.
Hey, if he says my name, I got to respond.
I know. So the result of looking at all of this data and talking about it in our elders' retreat, we just wanted to remind you that that's part of our job is overseeing the flock, and that's really the purpose of all of this. And as it has been said before, it's not just about numbers, even though we have to talk about numbers, because that does give us an indication of the health of our flock, where we're headed, and where we've been. And one of the other things I'd like to mention that we did along with this in gathering data, we put out a questionnaire to the congregation and everybody here, what area of ministry would you like to be involved in? And we found that to be very helpful also. And the responses were great. So we have a list of everybody here and your preferred ministries, and now it's our responsibility to go from there and use that. And so, yeah, the question is now, what do we do practically with this data? As we look to the future, what should we be thinking about? Where should our focus be? And so the context of these demographics tell us that we are a fairly healthy church, well-balanced. And as we look at the big picture in all of this, God seems to be blessing us, and we have a lot of potential for growth. But is there something that may hamper that in the next few years? And so you heard these attendance statistics. I may reiterate some of them, but what we have to realize is there's this truism out there when it comes to church growth and buildings and spaces where people worship, and that is that when somebody walks into a space and they see that it is 80% full, in their mind, what they perceive and say to themselves is that this place is full. And so we have to kind of work with that. That's a truism that's been in place for decades now as people look at church growth, and it's well-founded. and I think we have to deal with it. I don't understand the psychology of it all, but when I travel to work in the morning, you commute to work in the morning, just take a look at all of the vehicles that are around you. And what percentage of them have just one driver? Almost 95%+ that I have observed. So we like our space. And I think that's part of what's behind this, is that very rarely will you ever fill a worship space consistently. When it gets to that 80% mark, people think, I don't have enough space. This place is full. And maybe they're saying also, they don't need me. I'm not needed here. So that's a truism that I think we have to deal with. And as we look at all of this context, ask ourselves the question, how close are we coming to that point right now? The converse of that is also true. I'll just throw this out as well. If somebody walks into a space, I thought this was kind of interesting, and they see that it's less than 40% occupied, the message is that something is wrong here. And so, well, thankfully, we don't have to deal with that end of it. But I really do think there is something about us getting close to this psychological 80% mark, even down here in this space. Now, you heard the capacity here was for 415, 420. We have a regular attendance somewhere around 300. So we may not be hitting that 80% mark on a regular basis. But there are some Sundays, outside of Christmas and Easter, there are some Sundays where it just lines up that a lot of these people that are in and out show up on the same Sunday. Occasionally that happens when we'll hit 325, maybe 350.
340.
Yeah. And on those Sundays, what we do hear in comments from people is that as they go out the door, Pastor Dorn hears this, wow, this place is packed. And so they're getting that message that this place is full on at least occasional Sundays. And I'd just like to, you know, as we look to the future with the good demographics that we have, people coming into our church, I think the conclusion we kind of reached was that if we're not at that spot right now, we probably soon will be. And we can also see some of this capacity issue playing out with our Sunday school space. From time to time, we're looking for space for adult classes and other things, even though we've added classroom space down here. So what practically can we do about this? What should we think about in the future? And the elders really did come up with a kind of a consensus on this, and it was interesting to watch how and listen to how all this came about. But, you know, we do have a building fund started. We started that two and a half years ago or so. And
the capital campaign, we call it.
Capital campaign. Mm-hmm. In order to finish the upstairs. So we have a little over $100,000 in that. Our goal is $1 million. But really what we have, I think, focused on and put our energies in, even though we have that in place and we did put a push on, probably our emphasis has been that we really wanted to pay this mortgage off. And so we have been doing that. We have been actually putting extra money in over the few years here. We put extra principal in every month, and we also, twice a year, our general fund, if we have excess, and I can never remember what that boundary is, so if we have over $40,000 in balance in our general fund in July and in January, we will kind of sweep that excess into paying off the mortgage principal. And so we've been very dedicated to that, and that's been a good thing. That's helps us, I think, pay down this mortgage. It's a 30-year mortgage. But even at that rate, we will be down here for another 15 or plus years. And so that's telling us that if we're close to this capacity down here, we're going to be in this situation for maybe 15 plus years. What can we do about that? I think what we our consensus was that, hey, maybe we ought to think about really finishing that upstairs and providing more space. And again, it's not just so we can accommodate people, but the Lord is blessing, bringing people here. That space represents more people becoming disciples, more people from our community coming into our church, hearing the gospel, more space for classroom, more space for fellowship, more space for what a church should do. And if we put an emphasis on that, our thinking is that we will, instead of being down here for another 15 plus years, maybe be able to get up there in half of that time or somewhere around that point in time, and then continue this process of reaching out into the community and ministering to our people better. And so that's kind of where our consensus led to as a result of all of this. Hopefully I stated it somewhat clearly.
So one of the, just to put some numbers to what you were talking about, you mentioned that in July and January, when the funds in the general account are over $40,000, we take that excess and we put it towards the mortgage. So last year in 2015, those excess funds amounted to about $70,000, a little over $70,000 that we put directly to the principal of the mortgage. And so you're saying that at the elders are discussing this idea of those funds, instead of putting them towards the principal of the mortgage, putting them to the capital campaign.
So that's one practical thing that we as leadership can begin discussing. Is that something we want to do in light of focusing and trying to finish that upstairs space for the life of our church? Mm-hmm. We can, instead of sweeping that into mortgage, which we have now a number of years of track record, I think we're confident that that's going to be taken care of. And we're not going to neglect that in any way.
No.
But we can take those excess funds, we can discuss that anyhow, and sweep that into the capital campaign.
Yeah. So just to clarify, that's actually not a decision, it's a discussion. And
right.
It's a point we're sitting on. But I'd like to go back for just a second. I found it helpful to realize that I am an attending unit. And it always kind of cracks me up when we talk about these kinds of things in the context of the business of church. It's just kind of funny that, you know, on paper, people do turn into numbers. But really, that, you know, that kind of misses the point, although it's part of the point. How do you do what we're supposed to do better? And that's sort of where we are as an elder board and trying to discuss with church leadership and really bringing to you guys today for prayer. How do we do what we do better? And so part of that's the question of, do we expand the facility or finish the facility that we started? As we look at the church, and this is a term that I like to use. A lot of people don't necessarily like this term. But if you look at a church and everybody in the church is over 50, you know, I call that a death pool. But that's really what you're looking at.
Some of us are just over 50.
Hey,
you know, so.
I'm very close, all right? I'm just in essence, what you're saying is, at some point along the line that you're involved with, your church ceases to exist because there's nobody new. I mean, that's the practical of it. And what we found is that people really started this church and were involved in sort of lifting it up were in their 30s or 20s with kids. And so now those people who are really involved with the core of the church and making the church work and the leadership of it are now older with kids who are gone. Nobody in mind, just a thought. But what's happening is they're being replaced by a younger generation. Folks, do you realize the tremendous gift of God that is? You're sitting here And as you age and you've participated in ministry and really received the benefit of ministry, you're also seeing a younger generation of people come in who have the same needs you needed and who are someday going to take your position in their role at the church. I mean, fact is, I'm sitting here with a 17-year-old who's about to turn 18 in a few weeks. And she has sat in the benefit of this youth ministry for years. My needs from the church actually are changing as Kim and I are aging out. And she's 3 years older, so she's aging out faster than me.
But you're managing to just...
I'm just trying to alienate everybody.
Yeah, this
look,
is,
if,
this
you,
is really going
if you're
going to
alienate somebody, alienate everybody.
Yeah.
And that way everybody is treated fair.
Yeah.
I'm all about fair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So...
makes us all feel good.
It's this tremendous... it's a tremendous benefit. But folks, look around in our community. We have churches that are filled up with 70-year-olds and nobody is coming. What happens? What's the long-term viability of that church? Is that church going to be doing what God calls the church to do in the long term? And the answer is no. You're sitting here on a gold mine of not only receiving something in ministry, but of the potential to minister. And it should be noted, it's probably no coincidence, that attending unit is AU. AU is the, you know, it's the symbol for gold. There you go. That's corny and cheesy, but I got to throw something in all the time. It's not a coincidence. It's the hand of the Lord now. But I don't know.
Could you think of something to say?
Yeah, I'll jump in here and bring it back to reason. Now, one of the things that we would like to just share with you that the elders have been talking about, and this is the purpose up here, is kind of share a little bit of the elders' thoughts over the last month or so. And we have sensed this need, and it just came together very nicely. I have nothing to do with it, but Dave Swartz and David McMillan are kind of heading it up. And they have identified about 14 or 15 young men in this church. And you talk about a gold mine. That's it. And that's not to exclude women or anything like that and other people. But they're just in the circumstance of life. They're younger folks who have the time right now and the potential to become leaders in this church. And so... David have taken on this group and are going to be meeting on a regular basis for this whole discussion of leadership and training them up and bringing them in to follow us so that when we kick off, there will be somebody around.
Which apparently will be soon, according to the door.
I'm so maligned.
Just thankful for those gentlemen that really have taken that up and for those young men. Also, encourage you to stay committed to that, because that's the life of our church right there.
All right. Where to next? We're almost out of time. Did you want to open it up for discussion? Anybody have questions? Does anybody have any questions? Do you see good here? Do you get it? This is really good stuff. Just amazing stuff. Yeah, David.
Jesse, I like the numbers. I'm a numbers guy. So that 50%, I just want to generalize, the 50% attendance average, which kind of puts us amongst average out there. We take that as an encouragement that, you know, we're kind of there, or we take that as, how do I say it? Is it good to know that there's that going on?
I'd say you could probably take it both ways.
Yeah, David.
We're not failing, but at the same time, I think we don't strive to be average. So.
Yeah, you have to ask the question, just so the broader audience here. David's asking the question, well, if half the church is gone half the time, and that's the national average, why is that a positive? Well, you can look at that and say, well, okay, well, half the evangelical churches in America are only half committed. But that's probably a misnomer. There are a lot of reasons people miss church on a regular basis, but also part of it's cultural. Most people in America live away from home now or where they grew up. So you have a highly mobile, highly transitional, transitory population. People move and visit and travel a lot. And actually, I'd say that that is absolutely part of the norm at this church. This church travels probably as much as most evangelical churches across the nation. Part of that's economic, that people who have a little bit of disposable income travel a bit more. That's also part of the mix, is that what you're seeing in evangelical churches tends to be a fairly homogenous economic strata with a fairly homogenous cultural strata. And so you could look at that and say, well, we're only half committed. Or you could say, well, people travel a lot. And that's probably more the key. I don't know about Clark. I mean, we'd say Clark's gone like half the time, and we're not really sure why. But, you know. It's my job, Clark. And you're the target.
I think he's short, and sometimes we just don't see him half the time.
Right. I don't like anybody to miss Clark.
There was another hand back here.
Yeah, there was.
Just
Tom.
Hold on. Before we take another question, I did want to say most of our conversation with that, though, rather than focus on how are we doing based upon the average, was how do we do better at getting families to feel connected. And so that was our main focus.
Yeah, our goal is 75% of the time. I mean, that's really what we aim for. Tom.
Yeah, so Tom, the way we look, you bring up a good point.
Repeat that for the group.
Okay, so Tom is saying that our kids grow up here, they get all this good training in youth group, and many of them move away. And so our church does not grow organically by the families that started here and continue to be here. And that's true. The way we look at it, Tom, is that whoever the Lord brings here, it's our responsibility to help them worship and to help them grow closer to the Lord and live biblically. So whoever is here, that's whoever the Lord brings, that's who we minister to. And in the case of this group of young men that Nate talked about, when we met for the first time a few nights ago, David and I said to them, the purpose of having you in this leadership course is so that you learn leadership, biblical leadership, for all areas of your life, your family, your work in the marketplace, and your ministry at church. But some of you guys, because of the stage you are in life, you may not be here 5 years from now, and that's okay. It's not like we're going to regret that we somehow invested in them to become future elders here, and now they up and left us. Because we know that the Lord will use them wherever they go. And so there is this kind of migration, as you might say, or transitory nature to some of this. So you have to just trust the Lord that as he brings people here, these are the people of this body of believers, and that's who we work with. And even though, Tom, your point is well taken that some of our young people are leaving, like yours and some of mine, at the same time, the Lord has blessed with other folks coming in. David?
So if you
Well, it's just part of the marvelous sovereignty of God that He moves people with His will, and so we're just a part of that. Yep.
Well, and also truthfully, I mean, I've been involved with dozens of churches through the years, urban churches, rural churches. Every one of them complained that their kids grow up and move away. Every single one of them. The ones in downtown cities, the ones in the country, all of them are like, our young people, they grow up and move away, and we just grieve it. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Tom.
I don't mean it as a negative.
Oh, it's not, yeah. It's a tremendous benefit.
Any other questions as of time? Yes.
Nate, do you have a vague idea how much you've paid down the principal on that loan over the years?
You know,
I have a vague idea, but Dave would have a more specific idea. I think he's got a handle on that.
Basic, over the years, how much the total you've paid down the principal?
Yeah, we started that. We moved in here in August of 2011. And the mortgage was $1.75 million at that point. $1,750,000. And right now the principal balance of it is a little bit below $1.5 million. So in those years we've paid just a bit over $250,000 in principal. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
We're out of time.
We are. The point of this is to help you think about some of these things that involve the future of our church, what our church really is all about, and these kind of mechanical type or business type discussions that help us enlarge our ability to do what Doran talked about initially, which is really the purpose of the church. What we request of you is that you thoughtfully pray about these things and about our future here, that the Lord would lead us all together as a body and would guide our future as He's done so wonderfully over the years. Guys, any other comments?
It really is a matter of prayer and feedback. This is your church. It's your church. You got to take responsibility for it. So.
Want to close?
Yeah, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much. We are all beneficiaries. What really is gathered in this room is really sort of the core of the church. People who have been with us through thick and thin. People who have been here for a long time. People who have come recently and just committed, and here they are in this body, and someday, Lord, we're going to be with you where you are. your family will gather before the throne and we will worship. And all the aspects of teaching will disappear because we'll know. All the aspects of evangelism will disappear because we will all be yours. All the aspects of discipline will disappear because we'll all be obedient. And Father, we just ask that inasmuch as it's able, we would have a taste of that already in this place. And then as we step forward, fearfully and trusting in you, that we dread your displeasure and do not wish to step out of your will, that you would guide us in truth in the same way that you gift us with it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
See you at church.